Now that we have those words echoing in our hearts and minds, let's also read them and hear these words as they are recorded in Scripture, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills, or as some translations put it, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you have this at all, but I associate different places with different songs or different music. So, for example, if I ever hear the music of Zamfir, the pan flutist, anyone ever hear of Zamfir before? Yeah, a few of you? Zamfir is pan flute. It's relaxing, kind of mellow music. My parents love Zamfir. And we listened to a number of Zamfir cassette tapes when my family and I went on vacation to California when I was in second grade, so a few years ago. But I tell you that if I ever hear Zamfir or even pan flutes in general, I still and brought back to and think about some of the beautiful vistas that we saw in Yosemite National Park in California. Just play a few pan flute and that vacation just comes right back to me. Or more recently, last year, our family went and visited our families in British Columbia. And we were driving through the province. It's an 8-hour drive from Monica's parents' place to my parents' place. And as you may or may not recall, maybe you didn't hear the news about this, maybe you did. Last summer, British Columbia was ravaged by forest fires. Lots of forest fires all over the place. It was a mess. And we were driving down, taking a highway, not the route we were going to take, because the route we wanted to take was closed because of the forest fires. The route we were going to take was still smoky and hazy, and we were driving along, and I'd say, there's a mountain right there. You can't see it, but there's a mountain right there. And we had just recently acquired the CD by Michael W. Smith, Sovereign, and we heard that song, Sovereign Over Us, and it has those lines, you are with us through the fire and the flood, and that just seems so appropriate. And so that's a much more recent memory, but still, when I hear that song, I was actually playing. We had it on the iPod now on the way out here even. But I'll hear that song if I hear it on the radio. I think back to that trip in British Columbia. And so I have a feeling that you probably have some things like that too, where you hear a few notes from a song, or there's just different things that take you back to places where you've been or journeys on which you've traveled. Well, Psalm 121 is one of the songs of ascents. And the songs of ascents were, if you will, the music that the Jewish people had for their playlist, if you will, for their travels. The songs of ascents were for the Jews songs for them to sing as they would make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals there. These songs were associated with those journeys, with those trips. Eugene Peterson puts it like this: in the training of disciples and pilgrims, God gave a songbook rather dog-eared by the Hebrews on their journeys. It is called the Shirei Hamaloth, Songs of Ascent, and they were sung on the way. Up to three times a year, they made the journey: Passover in the spring, Pentecost in early summer, and the Feast of Booths at harvest. And these road songs shaped their journey. And because we believe that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these scriptures, continues to speak to us through them, we believe that these psalms, like the rest of Scripture, continues to shape our journey today. So as we journey through life together, God invites us in this particular day to allow this psalm, Psalm 121, to shape our journey today and next few days into this coming week. Now, let's put my cards on the table. The theme, the message of this psalm is that it is the Lord and the Lord alone who is the true source of our help. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who is the true source of our help. That is the theme. That is the message of the psalm in summary. It's just a breathtaking assumption that the God who controls the whole universe is interested in and cares for me and for you. I mean, who would have thunk? Control the whole universe, far beyond we can know and analyze, and yet knows each one of us by name, even the number of hairs on our head. And yet I would say that this is not only the heart of this psalm, really this is the heart of the biblical witness, the God who pursues us, comes after us, knows us, and helps and saves us. The Lord, and it is the Lord alone who is ultimately our source of help. And the psalmist acknowledges this. The people of God acknowledge this on their journey metaphorically through life, but also on the journey literally that the Jews took as they were approaching Jerusalem. The psalmist invites the Jewish people to say, I look to the hills, I look to the mountains. From where does my help come? What's with the hills? What's with the mountains? What is it about that geographical terrain that inspires this praise and this trust on the part of the psalmist and the people? Well, I have not been to the Holy Land before, but I understand that as you approach Jerusalem, it is hilly. Maybe you would even consider it mountainous, though I understand not like the Rocky Mountains. And so the psalmist may be inclined to look to the hills, to look to the mountains, because up there on that hill, eventually, or one of those hills, we are going to get to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem represents God's presence, and God is our help and our strength. So we look to the hills, I think about Jerusalem, I think about God, that's where our help comes from. There's a possibility. I sometimes wonder if we look to the hills and look to the mountains, where does our help come from? I don't know about you, but you know, I think about that vacation that I took as a kid, and I can still picture pieces of it, to Yosemite National Park. I mean, the grandeur is breathtaking, it's spectacular, it's beautiful. And in my perspective, and my feeling is I'm in scenery like that. I'm in this beautiful, magnificent place, and I can't help but say, Lord, thank you. This is beautiful. This is amazing. I praise you. And so I wonder, part of it is the psalmist looks to the hills and he sees the grandeur and the beauty of creation and says, Lord, you are the creator and the maker, and in you I find my help. So there might be some of that going on as well. Another possibility that the psalmist looks to the hills and confesses his help in God is that the hills and the mountains, this journey that the Jews would take to get to Jerusalem could be a difficult journey. It could be a dangerous journey. Remember, they didn't have vehicles, or they didn't go on a bus. Maybe they rode on a donkey. Quite likely they walked. And if you were going to go through a mountainous terrain, that would probably be among a part of the more difficult part of the journey. If you're hiking over and through, over hills and through valleys and canyons, and And those long hikes could present dangers such as tripping or falling, wrenching your ankle in a hole or something like that. And so maybe the psalmist looks to the hills and says, God, I need your help through this journey. I think about the parable that Jesus told of the man who was journeying from Jerusalem, Jericho, Jericho, Jerusalem, whichever way it was, and he was attacked by bandits. The hills were places where bad guys could hang out and attack the weak. And so maybe the psalmist is looking at the hills and going, there's trouble there in those hills. I could injure myself. There could be attackers waiting for me. And so, Lord, I need your help getting through this terrain. That's not a possibility. And I don't know if we need to choose one or the other, but the reason why, the biggest reason I think the psalmist looks to the hills and his thoughts turn to God, the reason why I would suggest humbly, is that the hills were also the places where the pagans would set up their idols, their altars, their places of worship. And so I wonder, and if I had to choose between the various reasons I gave so far, I would say this would be the one I would guess. You can each choose your own. I don't know if there's a particular wrong or right one. But I would say that the psalmist looks to the hills and says, I see those idols set up there by those pagans, the Philistines and the Amorites have some idols set up there. And oh, past generations of Israelites, when they were unfaithful, there's some stuff still left up there from that. And I look at each of those and I say no to those. I lift up my eyes to the hills and I see all those other influences, those other paths, those other loyalties that people have, and I say no to those. My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. I am not going to look to those idols, those false gods. And maybe because all of us, as I mentioned this morning, kind of like to stick it to the man, I sort of read Psalm 121 a little bit with kind of this attitude to the gods up on the hills. Ha! I lift my eyes up to the hills and it ain't you guys, not you gods. I thumb my nose at you because my help comes from the true God, the maker of heaven and earth. This psalm effectively points to the maker, the creator, and not what was made, not what was created. It's this perfect balance. It focuses on, it directs us to what God has made, and yet it still focuses us on God. We worship God, not idols, is I think what this psalmist is inviting us to confess. We worship the God who made everything, the maker of heaven and earth. And what is this maker doing? What does the psalmist recognize, identify God as being busy with? The psalm repeats over and over how God watches over. That's the New International Version. If you have the New Revised Standard Version, it uses the word keeps. The psalm repeats 6 times how God watches over or keeps his people. It's in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7 is tricky. It's twice in the original Hebrew, but the English, they adjusted a little bit, but it's in there twice. And once more in verse 8, the Lord watches over or the Lord keeps 6 times through this short psalm. The Lord watches over. And I want to point something out to you. My grandmother lived to be 99 and a half years old. And she would say to me, yeah, I am so old, and yet every time I read the Bible, there is something new there for me. Now, granted, towards the end, she was losing her memory. But she was saying that long before that. Just a couple of weeks ago, this struck me. I had not noticed this before. Notice how the Lord watches over. God just doesn't simply just watch me. He watches over me. Now, there's a world of difference between those two. If God simply watched me, that would make God a casual observer, perhaps even a disinterested one, watching me because he has nothing else to fill his time. Sort of like we might watch Netflix or watch paint dry. But that's not it. God doesn't just watch us. No, God watches over me. that watches over or that keeps is one word in the original Hebrew, and the definition, it's a rich word. It can mean to guard, to protect, to attend to, and sometimes even some contexts, to save. This is what God is doing. The creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of the entire cosmos, is guarding, protecting, attending to, saving, keeping, watching over you and me, his people. Wow. Astonishing, really. I mean, just imagine for a moment, if you can with me, just think for a moment if the opposite. Imagine the opposite. Imagine for a moment if the opposite were true. Imagine if the psalm said, I must protect myself. I cherish myself. I take care of myself. I have to keep track of myself. I am my own bodyguard. The big I looking after the little myself. I lift up my eyes to myself because I am where my own help comes from. My help comes from self-made help. Imagine that. Imagine if that was the message of the psalm. That'd be a recipe for disaster. We need God's help. We come to the end of ourselves and our own resources very quickly. I love how the psalm helps us recognize how God's care for us is total, body and soul. There's this external piece. The sun will not harm you by day, in verse 6. The heat of the desert sun could be deadly. So the sun will not harm you by day. What a wonderful promise for God's people in that barren and hot hot climate in which they live. So God cares about our physical well-being, our the external, if you will. But I think there's also an internal piece to the psalm as well. God cares for us the external physically, but internally as well. There's that line, nor the moon by night. And you might think to yourself, well, how does the moon harm you? Well, ancient people believed that moonlight could be harmful, that a full moon would be kind of, watch out, there's a full moon out there, it could be a little creepy or weird or whatever. And you know, we kind of smile about that, but you know, some of that has actually seeped into our English language and our culture. You have a word like moonstruck. Moonstruck can either mean kind of like Twitter-pated, that you're in love with someone that you just fell in love with 5 minutes ago. But it also can mean mentally unbalanced. That person's moonstruck. It's not typically meant as a compliment. I don't use that word very often, but it's not a, you're not really complimenting a person. That person's really moonstruck, kind of like, whoo. It's gone into the English language. The word lunatic comes from the Latin luna, moon. So there's, even without us realizing it in our language, there's this connection between the harm that the moon can do, which we don't really believe anymore, but still in some of our words that we use, this kind of idea that, you know, a moon can do strange things to people, and we don't maybe believe that so much anymore, but that was sort of the idea. The ancients was like, yeah, the sun by day harming you externally and the moon by night doing some weird stuff to you internally. But don't worry about that, because God cares for you day and night. Inside and outside, exterior, interior, body and soul. God cares for us. His care for us is complete. And so Eugene Peterson, in writing about the Psalms, reflecting on this one in particular, writes about how all the water in the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets within us. There's some assurance there of God guarding us and keeping us from all evil. And Eugene Peterson continues, none of the things that happen to you, none of the troubles you encounter have any power to get between you and God, to dilute his grace in you, to divert his love from you. The only serious mistake that we can make when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflict disturbs our relationships with others, the only serious mistake we can make is to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us and has shifted his attention to a more exciting Christian, or that God has become disgusted with our meandering, half-hearted obedience and has decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while. That is the only mistake that we can make. It is the mistake that Psalm 121 prevents, the mistake of supposing that God's interest in us waxes and wanes in response to our spiritual temperature. We're on fire for God. We were really good at being obedient this past week. Okay, then God pays close attention to us. This past week, not so good. We didn't pay attention to God, did some things that weren't according to his will. God loses interest in us. Nonsense. God is faithful, consistently attentive, unending in love. It doesn't depend on us. If it did, we'd be in a lot of trouble. It doesn't depend on us. That's why God is the most secure place, the most secure form of help that we can have. Because he is faithful even when we are faithless. And so I see this psalm as preventing idolatry, coming back to those hills where those pagans may have set up their idols. I think this psalm helps prevent idolatry, giving us words to confess from whence always comes our ultimate help. Not, I kind of have your usual litany of things, at least that I am tempted to find my help in instead. Not from a large bank account, not that I have a large bank account. Not from good health, not from human-made security. This psalm prevents things like that, all of which are good, don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning any of those things. But this psalm prevents those sorts of good things, those good gifts from God, from becoming idols and saying, I'm going to look to my money, I'm going to look to my health, I'm going to look to the ways that I have created security for myself. That's where my help comes from. And Psalm 121 says, my help comes from God. Now, this might get me into a little bit of trouble here, but hey, I'm leaving and you're not going to see me again, and you can argue about it after I'm gone. The perks of being a guest pastor. Stir the pot and then leave. The banner this month, you know how they have the questions and answers section in the banner? And they get various professionals, experts to weigh in on different matters. Well, one of the questions this month was, should churches consider having members carry concealed weapons to church? Xiao Chong gave an answer to that. Maybe you read it. And I appreciated his answer. I'll read part of it. I'm hesitant not to read the whole thing, but really, he adds more nuance than I do. I just want to highlight a couple of things. So should you have concealed weapons at church? And Xiao Chong begins with, theologically, I need to warn churches away from our culture's faith in guns and violence for protection and security. What are we looking to for protection and security? Goes on to say a few other things. Like I said, he nuances this more than I'm going to quote, so before you get angry at maybe what he says, maybe read the whole thing, but let me just draw out a couple things he says. When Old Testament Israel was facing a pending war with Assyria, they were tempted to rely on their ally Egypt's military strength for deliverance. But the prophet Isaiah admonished them, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. If we rely on having more potential shooters as the solution to the active shooters, the bad guys, we need to seriously examine our hearts to ensure we have not misplaced our faith. Only after spiritually examining their hearts and after consulting with law enforcement authorities, something he emphasizes more in the article than I quoted, only after spiritually examining their hearts and after consulting with law enforcement authorities can local churches arrive at informed decisions with spiritual integrity on this question of carrying concealed weapons to church. And I like this answer because it's incredibly frustrating because he doesn't say yes or no. Kind of like Jesus the rabbi, you ask him a question, he gives you another question back and just drives you crazy. So he's not necessarily forbidding concealed weapons, but he instead leaves us with an even more challenging question. You think that's a challenging question? Well, I got an even more challenging one, basically. He says, at what point are we trusting more in our own means for protecting ourselves and less in God's help and protection? At what point, especially right now in this moment, in our history, in our culture, at what point, you can say do guns, but let's just broaden that out a little bit. At what point does human-made security become an idol? And obviously, we want to be secure, and security systems can be God's gift to us and ways that we protect ourselves and one another. Not bashing that. Listen to me carefully. Question is, when do those things become an idol? And I don't know about how things go here in Sioux Center, but in Rock Valley, I tell you, for me and people there, those things can become idols a lot quicker than we realize. It goes from, oh, thank you, God, for this good gift, to now I'm focusing on this good gift instead of God. That can go so fast. And so we need to pause and ask questions like that. This one about security. When does that become an idol? Now I'm lifting my eyes to the idols on the hills now and looking to those for my help and strength instead of looking to the Creator of those hills and of those mountains. So I'd say that Psalm 121, as it has been for millennia, remains a good traveling song as we journey through life, keeping our focus on our true help and strength, God Himself. The God who controls the whole universe is interested in and cares for me, for you, and for all who are in Christ. This is at the heart of the psalm. I think this is at the heart of the biblical message. God is our keeper, the one who guards us day by day as we live our lives. Whatever happens to us, good or bad, happens with the knowledge and permission of the God who watches over us and walks alongside us through it all. And as we journey, we follow the one who also journeyed. Jesus' journey led finally to a cross. But the good news is that even there, God was there too, keeping his life. And as we follow Jesus on that way, God is our keeper as well. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. I'll make sure I'm announcing the right one. I think it is. Yep. Like a River Glorious. Invite us to stand in body or spirit and allow these words to encourage and assure us of God's protective help in our lives.